श्रीमद् भागवतम थर्ड कैंटो चैप्टर सिक्स क्रिएशन ऑफ द यूनिवर्सल फॉर्म टेक्स्ट 12 तस्याग्निरास्यं निर्भिन्नं लोकपालो विशत्पदं वाचास्वांशेन वक्तव्यम् जयासौ प्रतिपद्यते. तस्य हिज अग्निः फायर आस्यम् माउथ निर्भिन्नम् Thus separated. Lokopalaha. The directors of material affairs. Abhishat. Entered. Padam. Respective positions. Vacha. By words. Swa-angshena. By one's own part. Bhaktabhyam, speeches, jaya, by which aso, they, pratipaddate, express. Translation by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Agni or heat separated from His mouth and all the directors of material affairs enter into it in their respective positions. By that energy, the living entity expresses himself in words. Please repeat after me. Agni or heat,
Agni or heat.
Separated from his mouth.
And all the directors of material affairs entered into it
in their respective positions.
By that energy,
the living entity expresses himself
in words.
Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The mouth of the gigantic universal form of the Lord is the source of the speaking power. The director of the fire element is the controlling deity or Adhidaiva. The speeches delivered are Adhatma or bodily functions, and the subject matter of the speeches is material productions or the Adhibhuta principle. Tasagnirasyam nirbhinnam lokopalo bishapadam vacha swangsena bhaktabhyam jayaso pratipaddate. Agni or heat separated from his mouth and all the directors of the material affairs entered into it in their respective positions. By that energy, the living entity expresses himself in words. So, this section of Srimad Bhagavatam is the conversation between Vidura and Maitreya Rishi. Actually, Srimad Bhagavatam and practically all the Vedic narrations are based on questions and answers. Like, principally, Srimad Bhagavatam is question-answer between the sages of Naimisharanya, headed by Shaunaka Rishi and Suta Goswami. Then it goes to the conversation or discussion between Sukadeva Goswami, between Maharaj Parikshit and Sukadeva Goswami. Similarly, Bhagavad Gita is a question-answer session between Krishna and Arjuna. And here Bhagavatam is leading to this point of the discussion between Vidura and Maitreya. Vidura left home. He was the half-brother of Dhritarashtra and Pandu, son of Vasudeva. But he was born out of a maidservant. Although born in the royal family, but born out of a maidservant means the queens and the princesses, after they got married, their friends also often used to accompany them. And they were kind of considered to be maidservants, but they actually companions. So Vidura's mother was one such companion of Ambika and Ambalika, and two daughters of the king of Kashi, modern-day Benares. And Vidura was born from her by the divine arrangement of Vasudeva. And Vidura, although he was a brother in a way, but he was treated as a, considered to be a Sudra. And although Vidura was considered to be a Sudra in that way, but he was very close to Dhritarashtra, who was blind. He was his constant companion. He was his advisor. He was his friend, and also he was his brother. And he was his real well-wisher. And when Duryodhana was born, Vidura actually advised Dhritarashtra to get rid of him, because he could see that this particular child is going to be the cause of the destruction of the family. But Dhritarashtra, due to his filial affection, could not. And time and time again we saw how Duryodhana was evil personified. Duryodhana actually was an incarnation of Kali. And then finally, when the battle of Kurukshetra became imminent, unavoidable, then Krishna came to give a final endeavor, to make a final effort to avert that war between these two branches of the same family. And prior to that, everybody tried. All the well-wishers tried. Bhishma tried. Dronacharya tried. Gandhari tried to persuade Duryodhana not to get into the fight, but give the Pandavas back their fair share. And even Maitreya Rishi came and tried. Vasudeva tried. But Duryodhana wouldn't listen. Then finally Krishna came with a very fair proposal. Okay, you don't have to give them half the kingdom. Just give them 5 villages to these 5 brothers. But Duryodhana's response was that without a battle, I'm not giving the piece of the land the size of the tip of a needle. So, and not only that, Duryodhana tried to arrest Krishna. He thought that if he could arrest Krishna and keep him captivated, then Pandava's strength will be considerably diminished. So when all that was happening, then Vidura gave Dhritarashtra his final advice, said that get rid of this son of yours, banish him. Still now you can protect the family from total destruction. And at that time, Duryodhana became very, very vicious and attacked him with very cutting and insulting words, compared him to a dog that is eating of the master and doesn't show the loyalty to the master. So at that time Vidura left home. And Vidura kept on wandering from places of pilgrimage to pilgrimage. In the meantime, the battle of Kurukshetra was over. Yudhishthira Maharaj was reinstated in the throne. Krishna made him perform 3 horse sacrifices. And in this way, establishing Yudhishthira Maharaj in the throne, Krishna finally went back to Dwarka. And then Krishna left the planet. Before leaving the planet, Krishna made the Jadus to annihilate themselves through conflict among themselves. Of course, these are all Krishna's pastimes. So much had happened, but Vidura didn't know anything. He was just away from everything. He was wandering from pilgrimage to pilgrimage. And then he came across Uddhava. And from Uddhava he got to know what actually happened. That Krishna left the planet, the Jadus killed each other, the entire family was destroyed through this fight caused out of a drunken spree. They got drunk, drinking alcohol. Prior to that, there was another incident that led to this. The Jadu members of the Jadu dynasty, Jadu family, Krishna's own people, they insulted the sages, and the sages cursed them. That was also a very funny incident. They made fun of the sages. They had Samba dressed up like a woman and had a mess around his waist, a club around his waist, and dressed him up like a pregnant woman and took him to the sages and asked, "Can you please tell us whether he'll give birth to a boy or a girl?" And they said, "He'll give birth to somebody. That will be the cause of the destruction of your whole family." And so now they became conscious about the outcome of that, the dangerous situation they got themselves into. Because the words of the sages are not going to go in vain. It's going to happen. So when they went back to the royal assembly and announced what actually happened, then it was decided that to pulverize the mess so that that mess is not going to be the cause of their destruction. So they pulverized this by rubbing it on a stone on the bank of the river. And they were rubbing it. So this is how the iron mess was pulverized. But last bit that was there, they could rub it off. That small little thin piece of steel, they threw it in the river. And these pulverized mess particles of the iron particles settled on the bank of the river. And it turned into the weeds, the reeds, the water plants. they're inside, they're actually hollow. They're so tender that you can just press it and they'll break. And so then one day these Jadu members came there and they had some, they performed their rituals, offered worship, and then after that they started to drink. And they got drunk and they just pulled those reeds from the river bank and started to fight with those reeds and they killed each other. So this is how we can see the wonderful arrangement of Krishna. The non-devotees see that this is how they killed themselves, but actually the devotees see that this is actually divine arrangement of Krishna. It's a part of Krishna's pastimes. They came to take part in Krishna's pastimes and now Krishna is making arrangement for them to go back to Godhead before he left this planet. And so this is how Krishna's pastimes actually arrange for the Jadus, who actually on Krishna's beckoning, Krishna's request, the demigods actually took birth in the Jadu and Vrishni and Bhoja dynasty. And now by Krishna's arrangement, now they're going back. And anyway, Uddhava told all that and then he told how Krishna left the planet. Before leaving the planet, Krishna met Uddhava and Uddhava requested, Uddhava expressed his desire to go back with Krishna when Krishna told him that he was withdrawing his pastimes. But Krishna suggested, no, you stay back. And you stay back in order to impart this knowledge of Krishna consciousness. And Krishna advised him to go to Badrika. So on his way to Badrika Ashram, Uddhava actually met Vidura. So then Vidura told him, please tell me, why don't you impart the knowledge that Krishna gave you? Then Vidura told him, Uddhava told Vidura that actually Krishna advised Maitri Rishi to instruct you. Before leaving the planet, Maitri Rishi came by chance, met Krishna. And Krishna instructed him. So this is how Krishna made the arrangement that Maitreya Rishi would rather invite Vidura. Then Uddhava left and Vidura started to find where Maitreya Rishi. And while traveling, he came to Badrika Ashram. Haridwar. In Haridwar he met Maitreya Rishi. And Maitreya Rishi was naturally very pleased to see him and he also told him that Krishna instructed him to impart the knowledge to him. And so here Vidura first asked him some very, very wonderful questions. Starting from how this material nature is a manifestation of the Lord's divine energy. And the Lord's different energies and his relationship with the living entities. And then finally, Maitreya Rishi started to advise him. Now, these are parts of Srimad Bhagavatam. Again, Bhagavat Puran is considered to be Mahapuran. And Mahapuran has 10 symptoms. There are various Puranas. Like some have 6, 7, 8 like that. But Bhagavatam is complete. It's a Mahapuran because it carries all the 10 symptoms of Mahapuran. And they are Atra, Sarga, Visargascha, Sthana, Poshanam, Utaya, Mannantara, Ishanukatha, Nirodha, Muktir, Ashraya. Sarga means creation. Visarga, sub-creation. And all the Puranas maintain the same narration in the point principle. There is no conflict in their descriptions. Although there are 18 different Purans, but when they describe the creation, the same consideration of creation. Creation, sub-creation. The initial creation is from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then the sub-creation is from Brahma onwards. The Lord creates the universes lying in the causal ocean as He breathes the bubbles that are generated in the causal ocean due to His breathing. Each bubble is an universe. And He is breathing not only through His nose and mouth, He is breathing from every pore of His body, as we also do. And His breathing causes the bubbles in the causal ocean, and those bubbles are the universes. Then He enters in those bubbles as Garbhodokshay Vishnu. And He generates water from His body. Generates water from His body like sweat and fills up half of the universe, and then He lies on that water, on the bed of Ananta Shesha. And then from Garbhodakshay Vishnu's navel springs forth a lotus, and the first created being in the universe, Brahma, is situated. And every universe has the same principle. There are different types of universes. Some are small, some are big, some are very big, some are inconceivably big. Incidentally, we are living in one of the smallest universes. In the smallest universe, Brahma has four heads. And according to the size of the universe, Brahma's heads increase. Four-headed Brahma, eight-headed Brahma, 16-headed Brahma, 64-headed Brahma. And in this way it goes on and on and on, 1,000-headed, 10,000-headed. So we can see how inconceivable even Krishna's material creation is. But every universe has a Brahma, and every universe has 14 planetary systems. 7 above and 7 below. And so, in this universe that we are in, Brahma has four heads, and Brahma is taking care of the affairs of this universe. So that how Brahma starts to create is the visarga, a sub-creation. Then sthanam, the planetary systems. The poshanam, how the Lord maintains this universe, His creation. Utaya, the procreative, creative feature. Not only the Lord, of also the living entities. manantar, the descriptions of different reigns of Manu and how the personalities change, assuming different responsibilities. The Manus are like Kam, 14 Manus come in a day of Brahma, and their role is like that of a foreman in a factory. In a factory there are shifts, and like there's a foreman who comes with his team. So similarly, Manu comes with his team. One Manu goes with his entire team, then another Manu comes with his team. And his team consists of Indra, different demigods, different sages. They change in this way, from Manantar to Manantar. Ishanu Katha, the activities of, description of the activities of the Lord. Then Nirodha, cessation of material existence. Mukti, liberation. And Ashraya, which literally means the supreme shelter. But Prabhupada translated this expression Ashraya as Samam Bonam. Samam Bonam, the expression of ultimate benefit. So Maitri Rishi here is describing the creation aspect, how the Lord glanced towards the material nature, which is his energy consisting of Mahatattva. The Mahatattva is Lord's plenary expansion, but predominantly in the mode of ignorance. And then Mahatattva interacts with the modes of material nature. And due to Mahatattva's interaction with the mode of goodness, the demigods appear. So here is the description of the different demigods as the different aspects of the universal form of the Lord. Just as it has been described here, from his mouth appeared Agni, fire. The god, the demigod, controller of the fire, is situated in the mouth of the universal form. And he is the controller of speech. The speech is under his control. Then it'll be gradually will be described that in his palate entered the Varuna Deva, and who was the controller of water, and he is generating the taste. That water aspect is generating taste. In his nostrils, two nostrils, there are two Ashwini Kumaras situated, the source of smell. So in this universal form is actually different aspects of this material nature, consisting predominantly the senses, 10 senses, 5 working senses, and 5 knowledge acquiring senses. And so that has, so in this way we can see how scientifically in the Vedic scriptures the creation has been described. It's a pity that today's world is not giving any recognition to these Vedic scriptures.
Because if they give any credibility to Vedic scriptures, then all their concepts will be totally rejected. And their concepts are so silly. Primordial soup, Big Bang, and all these weird concepts. But they think, or they have branded that the Vedic literatures are mythology, it's myth. Whereas Vedic literatures are actually dealing with the absolute truth. Not only the truth, but they are dealing with the absolute truth, but they are passing it as myth, mythology. And unfortunately, the Indians today are also going along with that misconception or very unfortunate propaganda. Anyway, fortunately Srila Prabhupada came and he gave us the access to the Vedic literatures through his wonderful rendering of these Vedic scriptures into English language with his Bhaktivedanta purports. And as a result of that, we are seeing how profound this wisdom is. And it's not that just, how do we recognize that the Vedic literatures are the truth and nothing but the truth? Because they are so systematic. There is no contradictions. And even the personalities that have been described in the Vedic literatures, they are so authentic. Because they are not saying just one person, they are not presenting only one person. There is the genealogical table starting from the origin of that family line. We can trace back all the way back to Lord Brahma. From Brahma came the sages, the Prajapatis, and from the Prajapatis came different creatures, not only human beings, different types of creatures that they manifested from Brahma. And then we get the different family lines. All the way goes back to the origin. And in this light we can see that how their presentations are all fictitious. They have come up with this Superman, Batman, Spider-Man. But who is Superman's father? Maybe they can go to Superman's father, but Superman's grandfather? No history. But that's not the case with the Vedas. Like all this royal lineage has such distinct lineage starting from the origin. The Kshatriya lines, there are two specific Kshatriya lines. One is coming from sun god, Surya Vamsa, and the other is coming from moon, Chandra Vamsa. And not only in one scripture we get the description of that, we get the repetition, the same presentation, without any deviation. Like in Bhagavad Gita also, Krishna is speaking about this particular line, Surya Vamsa. Imam vivashyate yogam praktavan aham abhayam vivashvan manave praha. Vivashvan is the sun god. Sun god imparted the knowledge to his son Manu. Vivashvan manave praha. So this is the present Manu, vaivashyata Manu. Manu's son is Ikshaku. Manor Ikshaku be And in this Ikshaku dynasty, Lord Ramchandra appeared. So, so this is how we can see that this is the real history of mankind. And
and the knowledge that is being imparted is so scientific. In this description of Maitreya Rishi, we'll come to time. He's describing time. How is the calculation of time is starting? From the pulse of an atom. And this atom is not really the modern concept of atom. It is even finer than that. The English translation has been made into atom as Paramanu. And even if you look at it from the modern science, we can say that the time it takes for the electron to move around the nucleus of an atom, that is the pulse of an atom. That's the smallest concept of time. And what is that atom? The minutest atom, hydrogen atom. With one atomic weight, with one nucleus and one electron. So in that way we can consider that that's the smallest concept. And then it goes to the highest concept of time, the life of Brahma. So that is how scientific this Vedic knowledge is. And this knowledge needs to be broadcasted, distributed. So and that's what Srila Prabhupada had done. And we are so fortunate that somehow or other we came across this wisdom that Srila Prabhupada imparted in such a systematic way with his Bhaktivedanta purport. And by receiving this knowledge, we are enriching ourselves. We feel so much enlightened, actually. And that's why Prabhupada, we saw, he could challenge anyone, no matter how big a scholar he was, no matter how big a personality, according to material calculation, he may have been. But Prabhupada always defeated everyone. And not only the Prabhupada defeated them, they just appeared to be a bunch of fools in front of Prabhupada. And sometimes some big personalities came to meet Srila Prabhupada dead drunk. And you know, what could he speak about? What could he... So this is the real knowledge leading to ultimate point of liberation. And even beyond liberation, Bhagavatam is taking us beyond liberation. Mukti is the ninth aspect of this knowledge. Beyond mukti is samambonam, which is devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now we notice, like those who aspire for spiritual life, they generally aspire for liberation. The yogis and gyanis, all they want is liberation. But one very pertinent point here is, what after liberation? When you become liberated, then what? Say when you are in a prisoner is in the prison house. Now, for the prisoner, when he is in the prison, his main intention or his main concern should be or can be how to get out of the prison, how to become free from imprisonment. But just coming out of the prison is enough, or when you come out of the prison you have to find some occupation, you have to find some means to survive. Just coming out of the prison is not everything. So that is what this Bhagavatam is presenting. Liberation is not the ultimate consideration. The ultimate consideration is way beyond liberation. And what is that? That is not only becoming free from the imprisonment, but becoming the servant of the king and having the opportunity to live with the king in his palace. See the shift. One is a prisoner, and from his imprisonment, from his status as a prisoner, he is getting an opportunity to be transferred to the palace of the king and live with the king. The only consideration is that there he will have to live as a servant of the king. But what's the harm in being servant of the king when the king is so generous? And not only that, this one becomes a servant, one actually approaches the king with that mood. My lord, I am your servant. But what does the king do? The king reveals that, no, you are actually my son. Or you are my friend. So this is the opportunity that the king is rewarding us here. That's what King of the Kings, Krishna, is offering us. Come back to me. Just surrender to me and I will take care of you in all respects. Mastu chaha, don't worry about it. So that is the wonderful invitation that Krishna is offering us. Just surrender unto me and don't worry about anything. I will take care of you. So when a king makes that kind of a proposal to a prisoner, one can consider how fortunate that prisoner is. And that's the kind of good fortune that Krishna is awarding us. And the way to understand it is Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is not only giving us the understanding, Srimad Bhagavatam is paving our way back to that situation, taking us by our hands and taking us, leading us to that point where we can live with the king in his palace, in the spiritual sky, and enjoy with him, like him. The trouble is, we are trying to enjoy without him. But the thing is, if you simply accept him, then also we enjoy, and actually we get the real enjoyment. In the material nature, the desire for enjoyment has been disregarded. That is because the desire for material enjoyment will lead us to suffering. We are in a prison house. So our wrong action will lead us to severe punishment. The more wrongly we act, the more becomes our punishment. So our wrong action is to try to enjoy without the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Independently we want to enjoy. And more we try to do that, Maya just gives us a smack on our face or a whip on our back. But when you make the right approach, Krishna, I'm yours. You please decide whatever I deserve. I do not have any independent desire for myself. My only desire is to serve you. That's about all I want. And Krishna then says, come with me. And he creates the greatest good fortune for all of us. And that's what Srimad Bhagavatam is giving us. And Srila Prabhupada made it so wonderfully accessible to all of us. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Gaur Premanande. Does anybody have any question?
much personal propaganda in the world, and thousands and thousands of people are getting misled that the ultimate is to reach the plateau of infinity, and they speak like that. So we are distributing so many books, but still people seem like they cannot get the Vaishnava perspective. What could be the reason? Are they not qualified to understand?
Did everybody hear the question? Okay. And just give the essence of the question. Like, there is so many misdirecting, misleading propaganda going on in this world, which is causing so much distress to this world. Whereas the Vaishnav understanding, Vaishnav philosophy, Vaishnav way is available. Now, why they are not accepting it? They are not accepting, for most of them, I think, because we are not presenting it to them. Therefore, there is a need to go out and preach. Preach means give it to them. Like, so many of us are here in this room. How did we come here? We did not have this knowledge. But somehow we got to know that Prabhupada gave this wisdom. And somehow we came across and accepted it. And our life has improved. And that misguided, misleading propaganda that you are talking about is creating these terrorists, ISIS or ISIS, whatever they call it. And this is just the beginning. Just the beginning. You can't even imagine what it's going to lead to. Now, what's the solution? The only solution is Krishna consciousness. And therefore, we have to become serious and start to distribute this knowledge to others. Show them that, look, this is the real way out. And Mahaprabhu Sankirtan has been designed for that in the most perfect way. Let them come with all their machine guns and everything. We'll go out with Mridanga and Kartal. We'll chant Hare Krishna. And we'll see the result. In some cases, they'll drop their machine guns and start to dance with us. And in some cases, probably, the machine guns, they will turn around and they start to shoot themselves, as it is happening. They're just killing themselves. And isn't it natural? They're killing so many cows, aborting so many babies, and won't there be any reaction? And the reaction is happening. They're killing each other. Someday they may come and try to kill us, but we are not afraid. Like when there was a threat of bomb, Calcutta being bombed, like everyone was leaving the city. Even Prabhupada's godbrother, who was staying at Prabhupada's place at that time, he was also going to Navadvip. But when he asked Srila Prabhupada whether he was going to go, Prabhupada said no. So he went out with Mridanga and Kartal and started to chant Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada's response was, if the bomb drops and if I die chanting Hare Krishna, I'll go back to God. And the only thing that can actually prevent the situation is chanting of Hare Krishna. So either way, either this Hare Krishna Mahamantra will prevent that calamity, or this chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra will take us back to Godhead. So what's the loss? So either way we are going to gain. So that is our way. And when people see at the time of such crisis, when they see that we are chanting and dancing as ecstatically as we are doing now, when everything is honky-dory, you know, they are going to become excited and say, well, these are the real people. Really, then they will recognize the value of chanting Hare Krishna and join us. And this is how the world is going to be saved. Hare Krishna, thank you. Any other question? Yes. Oh, okay.
One comment. Narendra Modi is asking all the foreigners to completely now. I heard. Without these, we also giving people concession. They don't need the visa. So they can hear the Indian culture and dance music and feast with Hare Krishna.
What's the guarantee that when they go back to India, they'll accept the Indian culture? How many Indians are accepting Indian culture? On the other hand, Prabhupada's way is let all the Indians go out and spread Krishna consciousness. That is the difference between Narendra Modi and Srila Prabhupada. And isn't it wonderful that the Indians have come to Australia and taking to Krishna consciousness and promoting Krishna consciousness? How many of you have joined ISKCON had you been in India? And how many of you joined here because you have come here? So there you are. So now tell me, should the Indians go back to India or Indians should come out of India to become Krishna conscious and spread Krishna consciousness? Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, yes. Give the mic.
Such kind of sections, like when it's creation or similar topics in Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. So how to overcome such kind of...
Well, I mean, that's true. Like, we come across such situations like that. Like, but I tell you, this 10th, 3rd canto is not really that bad. But the 5th canto is really dangerous. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, I heard, said that Vasudev wrote the 5th canto in this way so that the materialistic people, the materially minded people, cannot go beyond that because they'll get stuck. They'll be so much concerned with this, trying to find the logic and reason behind or the exact situation that they'll get stuck in the 5th canto. They won't be able to go beyond that. Therefore, the best approach is, well, I don't understand, fine, but let me just go ahead. This understanding is not going to come through our intellectual perception. The ultimate understanding will come as a revelation in the heart. This transcendental knowledge is revealed in the heart. Divvagyan Ride Prakash. The transcendental knowledge is revealed in the heart. It is not an intellectual perception. And this is not difficult to understand. Well, if it becomes difficult, then the two things we can do. We can either approach some senior devotee who has a better understanding and ask him to explain. Or, if that opportunity is not there,
then among ourselves we can sit together and discuss among ourselves and try to understand it. Then when 5-6 of us get together and discuss, understanding becomes a lot clearer. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Yes, yeah. Oh, no. Okay.
Thank you very much. Just an extension of Project Shandra's question. There are many other faiths as well which don't have very deep philosophy. Although, in essence, everything is the same, but they are like it's quite concocted or it's not, you know, by Bishop Marcus. So, how do we present our philosophy without trying to contradict them and yet present the real message, saying that everything is the same thing or is the same thing?
Okay, let's put it this way, that same subject at different levels are presented in a different way. Right? Now it's up to the students to be open to accept the higher understanding. You get my point? Like, say for example, say geography. In lower class has a certain understanding. But when it goes to the higher class, it's a different understanding, right? Or more advanced understanding. Now, what should the students of lower class do? They should try to get promoted to the higher class and get the higher understanding. And the trouble starts when the students from the lower class say that this is my understanding and I'm going to stick to it and I'm not going to accept anything else. Right? Similarly, on the spiritual subject matter, there are different levels of understanding. And those who are pursuing that branch of knowledge, they should be open to receive the higher understanding. But the troubles start when people don't really, they are not concerned about higher understanding. Their concern is simply, this is my faith and I have to stick to it. I don't want to listen to anything. And the trouble becomes even worse when their leader say that you should not listen to anybody else. Don't accept anything else. This is your faith. You stick to it. Now just consider that primary school children, if they develop that attitude, and the teacher says, this primary school education is the education and there is no other education besides that. Then what will happen? But the thing is, a sincere seeker should be open to higher understanding. Sometimes I make a challenge in the sense of mild way, I just tell them when I'm discussing with some people from other faith, that so far this is the best I have found. If there is anything better than this, please give it to me. I'll leave this and I'll accept that. And naturally, I haven't found anything better. Nobody came and offered me anything better. Because this is not my faith, but this is my intellectual and sincere analytical perception. So similarly, things would be much better if the people from different religious background sit together, just as a group of scientists sit together and discuss among themselves and enrich themselves. If the people from different religious backgrounds sit together and have an open discussion, they can have a much more productive approach and understanding. Thank you. Yes, Maharaj?
We can challenge them the scriptures of any other religion on these teachings of creation. Let them describe what that the scripture speaks of creation.
Yeah,
and
right.
Compared to Bhagavad and the Puran.
Exactly, yeah.
It's
yeah.
Nothing. It's so elaborate, so nicely
right.
Described, they can't understand anything. Their scripture doesn't speak anything about that.
True.
Itself will prove the Lord.
Right.
So every religion, Hindu, Muslim, Christian, first topic, they speak of creation. And if you compare our creation description, their creation description, from that itself you'll understand how insignificant or small their understanding is.
Mm, very good. Yes, take the mic.
Sometimes they may say that if you say like that, this is your ego, you're trying to be superior than me. If you say your scripture is better.
No, just as Maharaj said, come with your scripture and tell us about what is your understanding of creation and compare it to this description of creation. If you say it's your ego, that's why you're saying it's greater, it's the best. We are not saying that. We are prepared to give up our ego. Let's discuss on the basis of the description of the scriptures. Rather, you give up your ego and sit down and listen. And it's not a challenge. Like, you know, ultimately we are dealing with the same topic. All religion speak about God. All religion accepts the existence of the soul. All religion recognizes that the goal of life is to be submissive and surrender to the Lord. Then what's the difference? We are dealing with the same topic. We are aspiring for the same goal. So let's stride along together, let's strive together to reach that goal. And it's happening. Like, how many devotees joined ISKCON from Christian, Jewish, and Islamic background? So many. Okay, thank you all very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Gaur Premanande. We'll just